right. Well, take your Bible and turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll go ahead and read where I want to preach from down to 13. And then we'll pray. Let everybody get there. And when you get there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just say amen if you're ready. Shake your Bible at me. Amen. All right, well, let's read here what Paul has to say. It says, "Moreover, brethren," so we know right away he's talking to the saved, "I do not want you to be unaware," the King James says ignorant, which is to be unaware, "that all of our fathers," he's talking about the Israelites, "were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." We know that was the rock at Mount Horeb where he struck it. And we know that that spiritual food was the manna. But all of that was ultimately Christ, he says. But with most of them, with all of that favor, that divine privilege, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were left scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The NIV says they got up to indulge in revelry. And they're talking about when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments when he come back, they had thrown a big pagan worship to their false god, their golden calf. Didn't take but a couple of days for Moses to be gone, and they did that. And then he says in verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." You know, I read that just as we was overwhelmed, I don't know about you, with 120 sheep slaughtered in one worship service and 22,000 bulls. Well, right here, 23,000 people fell. You know, 23 people were just killed in a tornado a while back, and it was significant enough that our president went down there. Well, guys, because of sexual immorality in the Old Testament, one day, 23,000 people fell. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." We look at that and we think, well, you know, does that really matter? Well, look at what he says in verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonishment," or our warning, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And then Paul says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Guys, you're always one step away from the possibility of falling into a big bunch of trouble when you realize how easy it is to get away from God, to step out of his will and out of his blessing. And look at what he says. "Therefore, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Father, we thank you that regardless of what the devil tempts us with, regardless of how weak the flesh is, because of your spirit in us, you always give us a way to walk in the spirit. The temptation that comes against us is common to all men. We all experience it. But thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, we all have a way of escape, that you'll always give us grace to bear it, that we can overcome, and that we don't have to be like other men who are without Christ. So, Father, tonight, help us, teach us, and show us things we need to know so that we can, Lord, be better Christians and walk more faithfully with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we look at this, and I think, like even this morning, many times a lot of people think the Old Testament is an irrelevant book. We're in the New Testament, preacher. Get out of that old stuff. But without the Old Testament, the New Testament makes no sense. And if we didn't have the New Testament, the Old Testament would be unnecessary. So they all are just equally important. One complements and completes the other. And I don't know if you realize this, but Paul says in Romans chapter 15, don't turn there, it's just one verse, I want you to think about this. He said, for whatever things were written, this is chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When Paul wrote that, there was no New Testament. There was an Old Testament, the old book, that when he said, through the scriptures we might have hope, that before everything that was written for our learning. Paul was talking about the Old Testament and how important it is. And here he's using the example of the Old Testament people, the Israelites. Guys, listen, all the Israelites partook of the divine favor of God. They all experienced deliverance from Egypt. They all walked through the parting of the Red Sea, every one of them. Every one of them got to partake of the manna. Can you imagine that, Brother Gary? You know why he gave them manna? Because they began to whine. You brought us out of Egypt to starve us to death. Us and our flocks are going to die. I have no doubt in my mind that Moses pastored the First Baptist Church. And here they were crying, so God sent manna. Didn't take long. They wanted meat. So God sent in a whirlwind. Quail, to the point he said it's going to run from your nostrils, it's going to make you sick. Then they was thirsty. It was always me, us. Here's God, he took them from deliverance of Egypt. They were crying, they were tired of their taskmasters having them make bricks for 400 years. It didn't even take 30 days for them to get out there when this began. And it was all because they took their minds off of God and kept their minds on themselves. And that's where all the trouble begins. You see, temptation has more difficult time overcoming people who's focused on God. But the person who's always focused on themselves is a very weak link in the kingdom of God. Because self is never satisfied and it never will be. And we got to understand something, that every one of us needs to take serious inventory of where we really are at all times, because Paul says right here, even though with all of their privilege, with all of their benefits, with all of the favor, I mean, they got to see Moses out in the middle of nowhere strike a rock and water came out, and Paul said that rock was Christ. That was Jesus doing that. And they drank from that rock, but yet they still could not get over it. And they still did these things that's hard to believe. First of all, they were idolaters. They were brought out there. God's on the mountain. There's smoke and fire and tremblings, and the voice of God is spoken. And they said, we don't want to hear God, Moses. You go talk to God for us. So Moses says, I'll go up. He ain't up there long when they said, what happened to Moses? Well, it will just make us a new God. They even convinced the high priest, the second in command, Aaron, to make the high God for them. A golden calf. We look at that and say, what's the danger of a golden calf? It doesn't matter what it is. It may be innocent. It may be something that doesn't seem dangerous. But if you ever make it God, it'll kill you. It'll take every bit of spiritual life from you. If you give anything in your life more importance than God, you're an idolater. You know what they did? They made a golden calf and said, this is the God who delivered us from Egypt. This is the God who brought us through the parting of the Red Sea. And they began to worship it in pagan revelry. And when Moses came back down, there was a price to pay. He talks about a couple of things here that sometimes I think we have got to come too lightly. We forgot that idolatry is still something that you can do. You don't have to build a statue. You don't have to build a golden calf. But if there's anything that we allow to become so important that it gets in the way of what God wants us to do, it can become a golden calf. I've been pastoring 3 churches. I've not met one yet that didn't have golden calves that needed to be removed, because they were beginning to do more damage than they were doing good. I love this one old pastor, preacher, I'm trying to think, he's down there in Jackson, Herb Revis. How many of you ever heard Brother Herb? Brother Herb is my favorite preacher because he can chew people out and smile and look joyful doing it and make them say amen. But Herb Revis tells it like it is. He said he was at a church. He was preaching revival. And Brother Herb said he went in the bathroom and he said they had 3 stalls and 2 of them was closed off and they only had 1 open. He said, every time he went in there, he had to wait. And he said, what in the world's wrong with y'all? And he said, why don't y'all get that bathroom fixed? Y'all seem to have money. Oh, we got plenty of money, Brother Herb. But we can't change them toilets and they can't be fixed. And somebody donated them toilets. So we can't take them out of there. We might upset somebody. And Brother Herb said, no wonder y'all dead as a doornail. No wonder you can't have rival around here. He said, y'all worship the golden toilet around here instead of God. He said, I don't care who made it, who gave it. If it don't work no more, get rid of it. You know what? The church is filled with items in our church that ain't won nobody to Jesus, ain't even doing no good no more, but we'll put all of that and make it so important that that's where all of our affections and love is. Guys, listen, we need to be real careful with what we give importance to, because God is the only one worthy of giving that to. The moment that Moses was gone, the moment they had freedom, it was so easy for them to choose another god. And guys, listen, it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to become idolaters. But listen what also he says they did. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now we'd look at that and say, well, God was different in the Old Testament. He was stricter. God is God. Guys, I don't know if you understand this today, but statistics repetitively and over tell us that men in the church are equally consuming pornography on devices as the men in the world. That we have just as much trouble looking at stuff that we shouldn't look at and partaking of, and they say women's even an increasing consumer of it. And guys, you can go down the road today and there's billboards on the interstate that will cause you to have to turn your head and pray. And it's normal for us to lust after this thing. Temptation is normal. And if you ever quit lusting, tell me how to do it, amen? Because I remember one time a pastor named E.B. Hill, an old black preacher, I went to a Promise Keeper. I had just gotten saved. And I was really trying to get all the sin that I could find in my life. And I don't know about you, but I've asked God before, God, if you can't look at them, why you make them look like that? But you know what E.B. Hill said? He said, my brothers, just be thankful that you're not looking at little boys, because it can get worse. But he said, but if you don't fight it, if you just give in to it, it will overtake you and it will consume you. But they didn't think that was something going to happen. We're God's people. We have all this favor. And then listen to the other thing. Whenever God's not satisfying you, and other things that you want has to become satisfying, you become an easy target for Satan to use sexual immorality to draw you. Because what Satan uses, guys, is things that were created by God to be good. Natural desires used in an ungodly way is what Satan will get. He knows most of us is not going to go rob a bank. But you sure might take a little money ain't yours. What money do I take that ain't mine? The tithe, for one. Or maybe other things we may do. But it's always done, if you're honest, to make me get what I want. And the biggest problem I see when God's people begin to have problems is when God's people are beginning to want what they want instead of what God wants, to the point that they lust after other things to find fulfillment instead of God. If they would have been fulfilled in God, they wouldn't have become idolaters and made a golden calf the first time they had a little freedom to do it. If they would have been satisfied in God, they wouldn't have also come to sexual immorality to the point that 23,000 of them was taken out in one day. But you know what ultimately happens when you're not satisfied in Christ and what Jesus is doing in and around you and the people of God? It happens every time you become a murmurer. You become a discontented person in the body. And listen to what it says. It says, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now we look at that and we say, well, you know what? Some people just have a negative personality. Well, if Jesus gets into your heart, the negative personality is top thing on his list to eradicate from your life. Because there ain't nothing that kills the joy and the glory of God in the church more than people who are tempting him by not being happy with what he's doing. And when you are arguing or when you're complaining about the church and the body and the things that God are doing, you're not complaining about the people you usually project it to. You see, they were tempting God by complaining about Moses, but God took it personal. I put Moses there. I placed these people in your life. I'm the one brought you out in the wilderness. I'm the one leading you by the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. Moses is just following me. And when you complain, you're not complaining about the body. You're complaining about the King, Jesus. Now, there are some things that can be wrong, but that's not how we should do it. Listen what he says. Nor complain as some of them complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, listen what he says. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning, that means. Upon the ends of the earth have come. The ends of the age have come. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I want you to understand something. When God begins to work in a church, Satan begins to work harder. He don't care about dead Baptist churches that are just playing Baptist patty cake. But when a church begins to become a light that people are recognizing, that is drawing the attention of Christ to them, and people are getting saved, and young people's life. You think Satan's going to let six young kids get interested enough in the gospel to ask about how to get saved and not attack y'all ladies and boys that work out there in the back? You think he's not searching for a weak link so that he can destroy everything that God's trying to do? So you need to understand something. With all the favor, with all the benefits, with all the privileges and advantages that these Israelites had, every one of them walked through the parting of the Red Sea. I don't know about you, but that would make me believe God can do anything. Weeks later, we're thirsty. Less than a month, we're hungry. Moses, why'd you do this to us? Why'd you lead us out here? We need another God. Moses goes upstairs to get up. God, we need help. God said, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, Moses. I'm going to give you the law. This will help you with them. Moses don't even get back yet. They done got rid of God, got him a new God. Moses throws down the Ten Commandments, an earthquake, and he kills half of them. You'd think they would have learned. Next thing, they're committing sexual immorality. 23,000 fall. They're tempting God because they're not happy with God. They're complaining about God. Friends, it don't matter what you say. When you become an habitual murmurer, God is not happy with you regardless of what reason you want to justify it by. And the last thing God expects us to do is to allow these things to be over our life. So we need to take heed how we stand lest we fall. Guys, I'm telling you, a church is always one Sunday away from catastrophe. Everything that happens that can take years to build can be lost in 1 month by the things we say in the flesh, by the things we allow Satan to get a hold of us to do. You say, so how do we deal with it? You recognize it for what it is. People do these things because of temptation. That's the tool. That's the weakness we all have. Now, how many of you is here to say, I hate it? Boy, I hate temptation. I can't wait to get to heaven where there's no sin. Where there's no temptation. Now, temptation is not a sin, but temptation is what happens to you every time before you do sin. And this is the problem. You can be like Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it. And you can remain a defeated, useless Christian that does not do anything to contribute to the cause of Christ. And in reality, you're a hindrance to the possibility of doing what God wants to do because you just continually fall. Or you can get along with God and you can believe in this book and in the power of Jesus and you can say, Lord, I don't want to be those kind of Christians that stumble. I want to be the one who walks in victory. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you, first of all, that we need to see, except such as is common to all man. So don't say, you just don't understand how bad it is for me. You don't understand my circumstances. My past has made me this way. No one here is a victim, nor are you a product of your past if you're saved. Your past is defeated in Christ, and as long as you justify people's sins because of where they came from, there's nobody here that's come from a perfect family. Some of us had privilege and had better opportunities, and we had, thank God, for godly families. But listen, you can't use other people's ungodliness to excuse your ungodliness, or you'll continue to be defeated. And temptation, first of all, is your temptation is no greater than anybody else's. We all deal with it, amen? The temptation that has seized you, that means it's come to your heart and it won't leave you alone. How many of us just said, God, make it go away. God, make it go away. Jesus even said, pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. So it's nothing wrong with recognizing temptation. But temptation always gets a foothold when we're focused on ourself instead of God. Because self has desires. And that's what he uses, desire. Listen what it says right there. It says, no temptation has overtaken you or seized you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He's faithful. And this is a hard thing to believe. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Did you read that? God doesn't tempt anybody. You know what tempts us? Our old nature and the devil. But God will not allow him to tempt us beyond what we're able. But look at this. It's all dependent on what you want to look at. He says, but with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may also bear it. Now I want you to think about what James tells us about temptation. And you can hold your place here because we might come back. And look with me in James chapter 1. Temptation is a evil thing. I hate it. But temptation even is something that you can learn when you learn to trust God and to believe in God. You see, walking by faith is much more than believing Jesus died for you and getting to go to heaven. Walking by faith is believing that Christ in you is the hope of glory, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and that you have the power and the love and might of God to live a life of victory. Justice shared with me one day over at the house his testimony, and I've always admired Justice, not because Justice, but because of what Christ has done through Justice, but he has to let Christ do that. And he could very easily use a lot of things as a crutch, as an excuse to not be the Justice that we see who walks with the Lord. And he ain't perfect, he's Justice. But he's way better than he could be if he wanted to use all kinds of things from his past to say, I don't have the ability to overcome. Everybody here that's saved has the ability to overcome. You just got to take it to heart and believe God has provided and made a way. Listen what James says about temptation. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Endures, that tells me it's not easy. He says, but blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll live for me. You'll walk with me. You see, but if you love yourself more than you're supposed to, you see, I think idolatry a lot of times is not a golden cow, it's us. I love Marvin more than I love Jesus. So, when he blesses those who endures temptation. So if he blesses those who endures temptation, what happens to those who gives in to temptations? I can promise you it ain't blessing. We just looked at it. That's what happened to those Israelites who didn't take heed how they stand and they fell. And he says, they're our example that has been given to us to admonish us, to warn us that that's what happens when you give in. Even though they had walked through the parting of the Red Sea, even though they had drank of the water of the rock, even though they had seen the manna and gathered it and ate the bread from heaven, they still lost it all because they gave in to temptation. And listen what happens here. He says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So where does it come from? It comes from that old sin nature that's in us, that comes from our daddy. You ever noticed the things that you dislike about your parents, their weaknesses are usually your weaknesses? The things you despise. I tell my mama, I see my mama, and I live here now, and I tell that, and she calls me Junior. I love my mama, but I got a lot of her, way too much. And a lot of the things that I wish wasn't in my mama are in me. And she tells me, your daddy's the reason. I said, no, mama. I don't just look like you. I act like you. But I love my mama. I'm not here to tell you my mama's bad, but my mama's like us. We all fighting something. And she always tells me, my mouth gets me in trouble. I said, I know, mama. You bless me with it. But guys, listen what he says. But each one, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. And when you start letting desire be the thing that you focus on, that motivates you, that drives you, next long, desire turns into entice. And when you get to the point of enticement, you're about a gone become. Y'all know what that means? Sin is on the way. It says right there, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. You say, well, God said that the temptation that has seized us is common to all men. That's exactly what James says, as Paul says. And he says, it's common to all men. He says, but God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but through the temptation, he will allow us a way of escape so that we may, what? Bear it or stand. And that's what Paul said. He says, be careful how you stand lest you fall. And friends, listen, the temptation, the way of escape, is to get away from it soon as you begin to feel it. I look at Joseph and I admire Joseph. The moment the opportunity for Joseph to sin, he ran. The quicker you run, the quicker you try to quit thinking about it, the quicker you get your mind off of what's enticing you and tempting you, the quicker you're going to find that way of escape. The way of escape is always provided by listening and doing what God's already told you you know to do and taking steps to do it. But he says right there, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire, and desire, he's enticed. Now look at verse 15. Then when desire has, conceived. Do you see it's a process? At first, desire, we all have them. We desire things that we know we shouldn't. And then we think about them too much. We get too close to them. Instead of getting away from them, instead of getting away, putting your place in a safe place. You know, if you're an alcoholic, don't go to a bar. If you got a drug problem, don't hang around with drug friends till you are safe. And friends, I'm going to tell you something, that may never be. But I'd rather have to get new friends and never be able to hang around old friends than to keep hanging around old friends and falling. And friends, listen. He says, when desire becomes enticement, eventually that enticement will conceive. What's that mean, conceive? Conceive is a mechanism of temptation that James is talking about. And he's using a metaphor right here, that of a woman who's bearing a child. See, a woman to get pregnant has to do what? Conceive. Well, guess what? If you don't go do what it takes to get pregnant, you can't conceive. If you don't put your place, if you don't go where you shouldn't be, if you'll get away from that, that's guess what? It can't conceive. And conceive, what that literally means, listen how I found this today. I love this. It spoke to me. It says that James is using the metaphor, that of a woman bearing children, to paint a terrible picture. Once a person has been drawn away by his own desire to the point of enticement, desire becomes pregnant and gives birth to sin. If you go around having sex, you're going to get pregnant. If you keep thinking about that which is desires that are ungodly desires and you let them entice you, they're going to conceive and they're going to bring and birth sin into your life every time. The way of escape is that you turn to God, you pray. You know, we very much forget the power of the name of Jesus. Brother Dennis preached a sermon a while back about the offensive weapons that God has given us. And he said the Word of God, of course, we know that's one. He says, but he gave us a bunch more and he named them. He said, the name of Jesus is powerful. When you plead out loud in your house, In the name of Jesus, help me. In the name of Jesus, Satan, leave me alone. In the name of Jesus, he said, the blood of Jesus is powerful. I plead the blood over my life, Satan. I'm under the blood. I believe in the power of the blood, and I'm claiming this as a refuge. I want to be a sanctuary. God, cover me in the blood. Wash, protect me in the blood. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan. But we don't ever want to get that carried away. But you'll get carried away with sin. Guys, listen, you have to understand that that's how you fight it. That's the way of escape. You know the other way? You can't be a casual learner of the word and do good with sin. Because the devil's not going to come to tempt you while you're sitting in church with the preacher looking at you and you got your Bible in your hand. He's going to wait till you not have any other Christian around you, that the Bible ain't there to go grab, and then he's going to tempt you. And you got to do more than just have a casual acquaintance with this book. David said, how can a young man keep from sin? He says, by what? Putting the word in his heart. He said, thy word I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. He didn't say, I got a Bible that I keep for when I get in trouble and I go get it. He said, no, I hid it in my heart. You know what that means? He memorized it. The memorization of Scripture is one of the most lethal, temptation-killing tools that the God has ever given us. And the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? You say, how did you learn that verse 13? It's one of the first verses I ever memorized. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to all men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you, Marvin, to be tempted beyond what you're able. But through that temptation, God's going to allow you a way of escape so that you can stand, so that you can bear it, so that you cannot give in. Where did you learn that? When I quit smoking cigarettes. Brother Gary, I bet, knows what I'm talking about. Still good? Can I tell him? You know, we prayed over Brother Gary. Prayed over Brother Gary, and we prayed for the gout. But I think we prayed for something just as important as the gout that night. He was addicted to dip. Say, well, dipping ain't a sin, and you won't kiss him? But anyway, all kidding aside, he was convicted. And if God's convicting you, you ought to listen. And we prayed for him. And how long has it been now? February 3rd. He's dip free. Now, that might not mean much to you unless you've ever been addicted to nicotine. But you know what? I smoked 2 packs of cigarettes on a good day. If I was drinking, I'd smoke a pack in an hour. But when I got saved, God took alcohol. He took drugs. Took a lot of other things. I'd been saved 1.5 years. Couldn't quit smoking. Diane smoked. We'd been smoking for a long time. Man, when I got up in the morning, we'd get our Bible, get our big cup of coffee, and we'd gag out with Jesus. For 1.5 years, and Jesus said, all right, now you're to the point, now this has got to end. I'd go witness with deacons, and I'd be sitting in the truck, and I'd be led people to the Lord. I was learning how to be a soul winner, and I was still thinking in the back of my mind, I can't wait to get back to my truck to smoke a Camel. Ooh, Lord, I'm ready to go smoke. And then I'm trying to tell people about Jesus, and I'm smelling like I've been to hell yesterday, and it's still with me. And God's convicting me. You got to quit. You got to quit. And I'm like arguing with God. God, you took all the other stuff away. Why won't you take this away? And I didn't understand. Because see, he was trying to teach me something more than I can deliver you and just take it away. I can teach you my word. I can teach you how to depend on me to where I'm a reality in your life. Because it's easy for him, if he just takes it, for us to forget who did it. But when you got to struggle with him... And you know what happened? I'm telling Diane, she done quit. She's quit. She said, all that money you waste on them cigarettes, we could be giving to God and tithe. We need to give God. And I'm like, oh. So she's like, I'm giving God my cigarette money. I'm under more conviction. She's not smoking. The boys, they're all saying, that dang Marvin. They always, she smoked for years and never let them know. And they'd be complaining about the house stinking. She let me take all the blame. But now I ain't nobody where I'm ready to quit. So I'm in the truck. I'm going to work on a Monday morning. And I'm smoking. And I'm coughing. Anybody ever been there? Man, I'm like trying to get cleared out just enough to get going again. and spitting out the window. And man, I look in the mirror, my eyes are all bloodshot. God said, throw it out the window. Throw it out the window. Okay, God, let me finish this one. Oh, and that pack's laying there. Throw it out the window today, I'll help you. I'll deliver you. And I'm a firm believer that you can only get saved on the day of your salvation. And when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you to deliver you, you better let him do what he's wanting to deliver you from then, because he might not deliver you 2 days from now. You harden your heart, you let your conscience get seared, you may not ever get under conviction again. So when God's trying to help you, you better let him. So I'm arguing with God. I'm going down Highway 11 on the way to Athens. And God said, chunk them out the window. So I threw that pack out the window because I knew I had two more packs in the glove box. Whoa. I ain't went 5 miles. Boy, I'm reaching in there, getting them out, and I'm tearing the silver frame. And God's saying, throw them all out the window. God, I'll put them in there and leave them in the glove box. And on the way home, if I ain't smoked, then I'll quit. I'll throw them out. And I remember trying to get that one out of that other pack by looking in the mirror when I'm driving. And I just started crying. And God said, throw them out the window and I'll help you. And I grabbed both of them. And the last thing I remember was seeing them two packs of camels bouncing on Highway 11 on that blacktop. And I got to work, and of all days, I didn't have a nickel on me. Back then, we didn't have no credit card. We didn't have no debit card. I didn't have no money. And I never, ever went to that little store and bought nothing over there because I could get everything I wanted in the restaurant next to me. But they didn't have cigarettes. So I went over there seeing who never go in there. Hey, would you let me get a pack of cigarettes on credit? We have a policy, sir. No credit whatsoever. We don't give credit. Oh, I'm like, I got to get some cigarettes. But you know, I went back. You know what I did? I opened my Bible to that verse I just quoted you. I found it. You know how I found it? I was green. I didn't know the Word of God like I do today. But I learned and had realized there's a thing in the back. And I looked up temptation. And it said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. I laid it out and I read it. I said, oh, God, that's me. Help me, Jesus. And I'd go to work. And it'd start getting bad. I'd walk back over and I'd read it again. Guess what? By the end of the day, I could quote it. And on the way home, I'm quoting it again. God, I don't know how, but you got to take this away from me. You got to help me. So when I pull up the driveway, and on the way back, I'll be, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When I got to where I throwed them out, I was looking for them, Shelby. Praise God. He blessed some other sinner with them because they were gone. And when I come down the driveway, I'm blowing the horn, and Diane comes to the front porch, and I tell her, before I get in there, they got cigarettes in there still. Go get them, man. I don't know what she did, but I heard the toilet flushing, so I knew it was over with. But anyway, I came in there, and I got that night. I ate supper. I started eating so many sunflowers, I could have sowed a 10-acre field. But I got through another day, and I got through another. You know how I got through it? He didn't just take it. He taught me a valuable lesson. And if you're going to overcome sin, you're going to have to be willing to suffer. And guess what? One day, you know what I'm talking about, huh, Brother Gary? I can get around a cigarette now. Ain't no temptation. I hate it. Stinks. Nasty. Why you smoke? And I ain't putting down on nobody that smokes. I love you. But don't smoke in my truck. I get in a truck and I smell cigarette. I ain't buying that truck. I want a no smoker. Amen? Guys, listen. We all got something we're struggling with. Does that mean I don't know? I got rid of drinking. God said, now let me get to the heart of things. Let me show you how selfish you are. Let me show you how impatient you are. Let me show you how impulsive you are. Now let me teach you how to walk in the Spirit. And say, no, you see, the greatest thing that I can tell you that God provided for us to be able to not give in to temptation, because the temptation is common to all of us. We all have it. But God is faithful. And he has provided a way of escape. It's called walking in the Spirit. You see, what you need to do now is let the Spirit lead you and not the flesh. That's the whole key. And you see, the flesh is always about reacting. Something happens and you react. Somebody does something you don't like, so you react. You get mad. Somebody does it to you long enough, you react, you complain. Somebody does you something bad enough, you retaliate, you get even. You get vengeance. When God said, vengeance is mine, say the Lord. The flesh can control you. And the flesh will make you always a person who lives his day to day reacting to everything, reacting. The Holy Spirit is different. With the Holy Spirit, you respond. And there's a big difference between reacting and responding. responding is this temptation is coming. It's getting worse. I got to find somebody. Call Shelby. Shelby, what you doing? Hey, man, I was just thinking about you. Sometimes I might be calling Shelby, not because I'm checking on Shelby, because I just need to talk to a brother that I know would hold me accountable. You know, you might be able to even have a brother or a sister that God's put in your life that you could get honest with, get transparent with, get real with. What? That's real Christianity. Confess your sins one to another. Because there's nothing greater than accountability and a prayer partner and a brother that'll come to you and say, how you doing? I've been calling Brother Gary quite a bit here lately, not just because he's sick. I love Gary. I'll call him every day. I love talking to him, but we talk too long and I get him messed up at work. He ain't answering you. Well, anyway, I called him the other day and I got him laughing, and that made me feel good that I had Gary laughing. But you know what? We need one another. You may not realize this, but no one's going to be able to make it against temptation and stand and not fall by himself. You got to have brothers and sisters around you that you can. I like it here because I got a lot of accountability. People watching the preacher, amen. Kind of helps you. I get an advantage over some of y'all. You can hide in the pew. Can't hide in the pulpit. Your life is being watched. I go to Walmart, people come up to me, hey, preacher, you that pastor that I seen preach. And I'm like, oh, man, you got to watch out. Because people's always watching us. But we got to understand that we need to take advantage of all the things that God gave us. That is the way of escape. He's given us one another. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us Jesus and His name and the power and the blood. Those right there is a lot of ways. There's many more. Look in the Bible. But guys, listen, be careful how you stand, because it's easy to fall. And the truth of the matter is when I fall, it won't just hurt me. It'll hurt the lady I love more than anybody else. It'll hurt my mom. It'll hurt every one of y'all. And the higher you get up in the church life, the greater responsibility that God gives you, the more He qualifies you, the more important it is to understand that you can be disqualified. Because listen to what Paul said, and we're going to close. People usually let chapters mess them up, but when Paul wrote this, they didn't have a chapter 9 and a chapter 10. But flip back with me, and we'll close. Look what Paul said about himself in chapter 9. Paul says in verse 27, which this would have not been something we would have broke up. It was all together. He says, I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. Why? Lest when I have preached to others, myself should become disqualified. One stupid thing can ruin a lifetime of good things. That's why we got to be careful lest we fall. Them people seen everything the other ones seen, but they fell. They lost it. They died in the wilderness. They never got to go to the promised land. They never entered into the milk and honey. They never seen the glory of that place called Canaan. There's others, they got to see God's glory repeated. Not only did He part the Red Sea, He pointed the plain, flooded, springtime high water into Jordan and walked them through again. And then when they got over there, He destroyed city after city. They watched them just walk around a place called, my mind went blank, Jericho. I was going to call it something else. And all they had to do is just believe God. And God said, the city is yours. And when they shouted, the walls fell. But then what? One person, one in the bunch named Achan, did not listen to God. And the next little place called Ai, you don't hear much about Ai, because there never was much about Ai. But they had something there that Achan wanted more than God. And it cost them all the victory. Friends, we need to understand something. We're all in this thing together. What God does here involves every one of us. Amen? And boy, I don't know about y'all. That's a lot to worry about. But at the same time, it's a lot to be thankful for, because God's given us the victory. To him who has been given much, much is required. And the more that God blesses us, the more He pours out, the more we see things happening, the more God grows the ministry, and the more people come in, the more Satan's going to come against us. But guess what? He's whooped. Amen. He's defeated in Christ. We have victory. And I just wanted to share this with you. I've been looking at this in the last few weeks in my life. I was going to preach it a couple weeks back. And God's been showing me things, because I'm telling y'all, I'm preaching to Marvin before I'm preaching to you with this. Because I'm telling you, I can mess up. Amen. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, if y'all knew everything God knew, I probably wouldn't be standing up here tonight. But God, sooner or later, will let your sins find you out. And when you continue to do things you shouldn't do, sooner or later, he said, this is the admonishment I want to give you. But when you let God help you, you can overcome it. Amen. Ain't that good? That's an awesome thing. So anyway, a lot of people, I think, maybe not really care about what the Word of God actually teaches. They just want to hear all the good stuff. But what makes the good stuff so good is when you look at the bad stuff. Because temptation's real, but Jesus is real. And we can overcome even that. And I hate temptation. But let's pray, because I done got where I don't know how to stop. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that in Christ Jesus we have victory over temptation. And Lord, I know there's brothers and sisters and under the sound of my voice that right now feel whooped. There's others that are at a place where they've been doing good. They've been overcoming some things, because, Lord, we go through seasons. We're going to God. We're going away from God. But we're never just sitting. We're either going away or we're coming near. But we can never coast. We can't sit over the fence. We're on one side or the other. But Lord, wherever we are, if we belong to you, you're at work in our life. And Lord, there's not an obstacle, there's not a sin that we can't overcome in Christ. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to learn to recognize our weaknesses. Help us to learn how to deal with temptation before that enticement conceives and bears sin in our life. Help us to follow you. And Lord, deliver us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.